Scripture text, 1 John chapter 5. We'll be reading verse 9 through 12 for our sermon text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God. If we receive the witness of men, and the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. It is life to us. It is a blessing. It is a delight as we look at it, as we are fed by it. We ask this morning, Lord, as we come now to this text of Scripture, that you would give us clarity, illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We ask, have your way with us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been looking at this, but as I was just reminded, as where we will see here just shortly, but our newer Testament reading, I'll just recall to you, verse 22 of Acts chapter 3, we hear Moses being spoken of here in this text. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And then the scripture says in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, there is a continuity in scripture where in hermeneutics, which is the science of interpretation, and where you are taught to interpret the Bible with what's commonly called, and the most normal procedure, is historical grammatical method. But you draw out of the scripture, but the most important, what I'm trying to say here this morning, is what's called scripture interprets scripture. So when a scripture may seem unclear to you, you look for another verse that seems to confirm or deny what you may think your interpretation is. Scripture is the safest place to go to. We just saw also in our Older Testament reading that in the book of Deuteronomy, we see once again that Jethro principle, if I'll call it the Jethro principle, which he brought to Moses back in the book of Exodus. You hear that repeated in that first chapter of Deuteronomy, don't we? But it's too much for one man to look over thousands and thousands of people. Imagine looking over a crowd of that many believers or unbelievers mixed in, I suppose, right? And try to deal with all of those problems that were coming to him. It's what we commonly call, you hear in ministry terms, burnout. It's too much. And so Jethro came to him speaking for the Lord. This is what you'll do. You will put these wise, knowing men known among you. You know that in that verse, did you hear the importance of qualifications? A person that was known among them. That's just Presbyterian 101, but it's also biblical eldership 101. You don't lay your hands on any man suddenly. Now, that's what that's in reference to, putting your hands on someone who's going to lead the people of God. You have to be known by the people in at least a way that's familiar. So we have to be careful in churches not to just ordain someone quickly. So anyway, some of those things just come to mind as we begin today, but it does apply to what we're talking about. We've come to we saw the three witnesses last week, and now we have, this is the record, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now, Christians, this morning we have to understand something, and what I want you to join with me in excitement that we're Christians, and that we even know what one word in the Bible is about. Amen. Because if we didn't, we would be in what's called darkness, and we would be doomed to the fires of hell. Now, that has to be something that is in the forefront of our mind, that we give all that we have to Christ, that we give our lives to Christ, that we seek Him first in all things. And we know that's a battle. We know that there's war involved. Distractions come. Things come very quickly into our lives and pull us back away. Some people fall into what we call in old-fashioned terms melancholy. Some people get depressed. Some people find themselves down and they don't feel like they can pray. They don't feel like they can do these things. And if we were to sit up here like a modern-day faith movement preacher and say that's not real, we have to disagree. It is real. You know, the late Jonathan Edwards' wife, Sarah Edwards, went into what was called melancholy depression for 2 years. 2 years, she had 11 children. She didn't want to get out of bed. What is this strange thing that's come upon me? What is this thing that she was trying to reconcile? She knew Jesus Christ. She loved God with her all her mind, strength, and heart, right? But she couldn't get out of bed. God has reasons that we go through things like this. But God brought her out of it. So we need to deal with reality in life, but we also know that we need to be excited about Jesus the Christ. So this is the record. Again, last week we started by saying there's a record in heaven, in the mind of God and His decree, that we have been recorded as His children, or people are recorded as His non-children in salvation. It's a very distinct number. We know that our confession is clear, right? Recall what the confession says. The number of the elect is so fixed, and the number of the damned is so fixed, that it can't be altered one way or the other. Remember that from the Westminster Confession, right? Very clear. That's a good teaching. And where each one is going, the Christian's going right to heaven, the reprobate, at that time there'll be a complete reprobate, right? They're going where? To hell. And those are the only two places spoken of in the Scriptures. We don't have alternative places to go. Although people make things up, although people say there's just a hole in the ground where we just simply go and we into annihilation, there's nothing that happens to us, we just go to some kind of a sleep, not even really a sleep, no consciousness, where the conscience goes just to die. That's not the case at all. So, but there's a record, and this is what John's getting at, and this is so important. So in our lives, as we begin today, as we get into verse 9 today, in our lives we have all known many people, and these people represent many witnesses, because we're talking about witnesses or testimonies to many different things. You may pull over to a gas station, and this is really an application that doesn't apply so much as it did back in what we'd call the old days, which isn't that long ago. You may pull into a gas station and ask for directions. And you've all done this, right? You're in a town you're not familiar with. You start turning and going wrong ways, and pretty soon you're not sure where you're at. You go to a gas station or see someone on the street, and you talk to a complete stranger and say, "How do I get to this place?" Now, when you say that to that person, I say it's a little bit outdated because people just punch it into their phones now and they look on their GPS, which is a very convenient way of traveling. However, back when you needed to pull over and talk to a complete stranger, and they would come out and say, "You go up here, turn left, turn right, turn right," and they could get you right to the driveway or the parking lot you were looking for. The point is that you took this person at their word. In other words, the knowledge of your desired location is true and completely factual. We trust every day. We trust people all the time. And we should be able to do that. If we receive the witness of men, as we are accustomed to do, and as we must do in courts of justice and in the ordinary daily transactions of life, we are constantly acting on the behalf of the belief that what others say is true, that what the members of our families and our neighbors say is true, that what is reported by travelers is true, that what we read in books and what is sworn in the courts of justice is true, we could not get along a single day if we did not act on this belief. Nor are we accustomed to call it into question unless we have reason to suspect that something someone's saying to us is false, and that does happen. And the mind is so made, our minds, God made, that it must credit the testimony. Now listen closely, the testimony borne by others. You could simply have someone come into your home who you trust or you've known maybe several years to do a service on in your home or somewhere on your property, and they give you a price and you trust the number they give you, and they do a good job and they move on after payment. You trust that to take place. Not everybody has that grand experience, as we know. But our mind has been given to us that we should be able to. And if this should cease even for a single day, that is, that type of trust and function in a culture, the affairs of the world would come to a pause because no one would believe anybody. And you'd cave in on yourself. You couldn't function anymore. Now, we know that from the American experience, if you would call it that, we know that we have been, for lack of a better term, spoiled with good services and this system operating quite well for many years, where we've grown accustomed to saying, all I need to do is take it down to this guy and it'll be fixed and everything will be taken care of. Some cultures don't have those privileges because they haven't developed in that system. Now, all that being said, to bring to the forefront the importance of a good, solid testimonial witness or truth is being espoused. Verse 9 says this. If we receive, well, let me read verse 8 to bring us back from last week. And when we saw in verse 8, we heard these words. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And then verse 9, he goes right into this. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, we closed with that last week just looking at it before getting into it. But if the witness of men is agreeable and good, the witness of God is always greater, always going to supersede it. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. God is testifying of his only begotten Son. And now we have seen that God has given us, as creatures, the ability to trust those around us with these testimonies. With the testimonies. And yes, we know that sometimes we get burned, but the majority of our relationships revolve around trust that bears out. In this verse, we see that John brings to the forefront that God is, listen closely, God is the only completely true witness. Now, this is where Christians have to rest. And this is where our walk as Christian meets where the rubber meets the road. If you're going to have peace, you're going to realize something very early on as Christians and as you go on as Christianity. If you're putting your trust in men, you're going to be disappointed. It's just that simple. And God doesn't share his glory with anybody, so we need to knock that off and not put that in that very plain vernacular. It's what we need to repent of, actually. If we're putting our trust in men, we put our trust in the God who cannot fail us. He will not fail us. So let me say that again. God is the only completely true witness. He is absolutely perfect. And he alone bears witness perfectly. In other words, everything you read in the scriptures is a witness from God to us about the communication of the gospel, the good news, the Old Testament stories that leading up to Jesus Christ are perfectly given to us and crafted by the Holy Spirit as divinely inspired scripture, the Word of God. It's perfectly given to us. We can trust it absolutely. Many, and we will look next week at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did that mean? Well, there has to be truth involved in that, or it means nothing. So God can never deceive one of his children to gain something over them, like I'm going to teach them and I'm going to deceive them. He is already over them as their great creator. He's always over us in his being the creator of us. And remember that. Listen, write down, look at the word creature, creator distinction, and just look at it for a minute. Just stare at it and say, what does that mean? That always means that he is other than us. God is totally higher than us. Remember, his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. God doesn't think like we do. We don't have, he is perfect. We are not. He is holy. He calls us to be holy. We're going to see that in a few minutes here. Now listen closely. We never doubt whether God's testimony is true. Or we should never doubt. I'll put that in there. However, I'm going to say this now. However, we may doubt that we have assurance of our salvation, though. Nobody who's an honest Christian for even 2 months is a newborn again person. Any of us would be able to honestly say, I've never doubted my salvation. And it could have been early on as a couple sins drove you crazy. Why did I just do that? And then you'll learn pretty soon, oh man, I see another member in me, like Paul said, and I don't understand what's going on, but it seems to be this battle happening to me. But the good news is it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me, Paul says. And then instructs us very quickly in Romans 8. Don't ever forget, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And this, of course, is John's theme throughout the epistle, that this assurance of salvation can be attained. The duty of the Christian, all Christians, is to get assurance, is to know assurance. Now, getting it and knowing it is so important because we can know we are Christians. I heard a very sweet testimonial of a man who, minister of the gospel, and has lost his wife 4 years ago. And as she was very sick and he held her in his arms on her deathbed, she died in his arms, literally, and she went to be with Jesus Christ. But she knew where she was going. Now, that's a sweet story of a Christian passing from this life into the next, and her husband knew when she passed she went to a better place. That's where we're all going as Christians, but she knew. Do you understand the difference between knowing and doubting and wondering? Well, maybe I'm going, maybe I'm not going. That's not what the Scriptures teach us. We can know. A threefold witness, then, as we saw, is all that we need as men. The Spirit, water, and blood, as we saw. These three will not fail us in testifying of the truth. All three give us a comfort and assurance. And as we have seen in verse 8, the three bear witness. For this is the witness of God, the testimony above referred to, born by the Spirit and water and the blood. Who that saw his baptism, those people that saw his baptism and heard the voice from heaven, Matthew 3, 16 and 17, I'm not going to read that, you can read it later, could doubt that he was the Son of God. Could they doubt when they heard the voice of God thundering from heaven above and the dove descending upon him? Who saw that his death on the cross and that witnessed the amazing scenes which occurred there at the cross could fail to join with the Roman centurion in saying that this was the Son of God, who that has felt the influences of the eternal Spirit on his heart, that is the believer, ever doubted that Jesus was the Son of God? Well, you do know, and I want to make mention of this next week, but I'll do a precursor, if you will. When Jesus Christ was offered the drink and refused it and had already cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And then he yielded up the ghost and he died. And what happened then? The sunshine came out. Everybody started playing volleyball on the beach. Right? Everything went back to normal. Everybody got back to work. No, in that dark and terrible, great and terrible day, as it's referred to, graves were shaken by earthquake. Bodies of the saints came out of their graves and walked into towns and were met by people. And then the veil, of course, was rent from the top to the bottom, and the tabernacle was opened up for all who believe. And there no longer was a system called the tabernacle as the old economy had. It was done that day. Now that is a lot that happened in that day. backing up to Christ on the cross, what he went through for us, is more than words can really tell. And that's why, Christians, as I started to say, if we don't get excited and rejoice in what he did for us, in the amazing power, how he changes us to think differently, to function differently, to be different, to respond differently, to have self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit, then we are not doing what we should do as Christians. Well, verse 10, as we move through this, we see he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, this is two different people. One is saying, he believeth on the Son of God, hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not hath not that witness, because he's calling him a liar, because he believeth not the record. This is very significant to understand this. And throughout this epistle, John has used contrast, and this verse is no exception. He stated the positive, and he states then the negative. The positive, he that believeth has Christ. He that doesn't believe doesn't have Christ. And he's making things into a lie. The key word in this verse is testimony. This is the testimony. God has given us something. Notice that John has just spent time going over what the testimony is. We all understand that. We need to understand it with more clarity as we study the Word of God. But without that knowledge, this verse by itself won't make any sense. In other words, if you just had this verse 10 all by itself with nothing preceding it, it would sound good, but we wouldn't have a background. And this is why we have to do what's called expository preaching, where we lead into the next verse and then into the next verse, so we see what's happening here. The importance of what John is giving the people of God is that we can have assurance knowing we're Christians and knowing that someone who rejects Christ isn't a Christian. Now, we have the boldness to tell someone to their face, if you reject this, you aren't a Christian. Someone says, well, that's mean. No, that's not mean. That's true. If the difference between mean, be mean if I just walked up to people walking down the sidewalk and slapped them in the face. That would be mean. It'd be kind of odd, but it wouldn't be Christian. But if they ask me, well, what am I? And I'd say, well, do you believe that Jesus came in the flesh and he's the Son of the living God? And they'd go, no, I don't believe that garbage, right? They'd say something so nasty. And I'd have to tell them, well, you're not a Christian. Do you reject the risen Christ? Do you reject the incarnation? Yes, I do, they'd say. And I'd say, you're not a Christian then. You can't be a Christian and say that. That's blasphemy. Do you see how tight the distinction is? One or the other? We all understand that without the knowledge, this verse by itself won't make sense. So, also notice that the emphasis is belief in the Son of God. And this is vital to true Christianity. If people don't believe in the Son of God as the Savior of the world, it isn't true Christianity. It's a false teaching. It's an irreverent disbelief. And that's why it's so vital to true Christianity, what we would refer to as true believers versus those who don't really truly believe. And faith is the constant bond between the Son of God and the believer. We have been given the faith, not our own faith. Our own faith couldn't work up an ant farm. Okay? We couldn't do anything correctly by our own simple fallen abilities, but because the faith that he gives us now raises us up to believe in Jesus Christ. This is why everything that we have is God-given, nothing we did to get it. That's why you need to understand, when you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and John is alluding to this, the Bible talks about it all over the place, we were passive in our salvation. We didn't ask for it, we weren't looking for it, we didn't even want it. And when he gave it to us, now we received it because he gave us the gift of faith. And so that faith is heaven given by the hand of God to the finished work of Jesus Christ. So faith is the constant bond, for the Christian. This verse furthers the truth that for the true believer, God has lodged within him the truth of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? God took this truth and lodged it in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. For this one is not just lip service, but true and full confidence that in fact, God has given him the testimony. And we all understand that we have Christ as Christians. However, do you really have confidence today that you know him? We have to ask that question. Look in the mirror and go, do I really know Jesus Christ? Do I really know him? Now, all Christians, if you want to just go globally, all Christians all over the globe probably would answer that in a few different ways. I don't know him well enough. I want to know him better. I fail miserably at knowing Jesus. I'm not praying. I'm not going to church, some people may say. They may say, I gave up on that because my church was full of hypocrites. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. So go find one that doesn't have a hypocrite in it. You see, when man starts to operate as if he was the control system for where things go, and he's looking for perfection, as they say, and it's an old saying, I know it gets probably old, but it never really gets old. If you're looking for a perfect church, don't go to it because it won't be perfect once you get there. Okay? And that's true. Because you'd be coming in with some pietistic, pharisaical attitude. However, do you really have confidence? And this is what John wants us to have by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. John is trying so hard to teach these early Christians the importance of knowing, and by extension of the Word of God to us, that we want to know. Now, as we continue in a study, of course, and we've looked at the doctrine of predestination. In the study, we did look at it already. In the study, we saw and looked at the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, and please look at it later and read through it again, where it gives clear evidence that God passes over some in salvation and others he does not. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The one thing that I want all of you Christians today, and I need to have this impacted always into my mind as well, that for Christian people to take away from here today is that we have been given the greatest possible gift. Once again, back to one of the first things I said this morning. How great is our salvation? Think about this. You lay down tonight in your bed, and maybe briefly, you have a chest pain, and the next thing you know, you're in the arms of Christ. Why is that? Because you're a Christian. My own grandmother, at the age of 68 years old, went to bed. She wasn't feeling well. They tried to get her to the doctor. That night, she went to bed, and my grandfather heard a moaning sound or something from where she was sleeping, and she had a massive heart attack and went to be with Christ. Now, do you think she knew she was dying that night? Nope, but just like that, she was gone. Not a bad way to go. Not a bad way to go, necessarily, but she was gone within a minute or two. Massive heart attack killed her. But she went to be with Jesus, for death had no sting. Now, we know this from the doctrine of predestination, as I was mentioning. And so God, in his decree, has saved you and I because he decreed it to come to pass. How is it that we could ever take this lightly? In other words, we can't. What sin, now listen closely, what sin we commit when we do not take time to be holy. I want you to hear this morning. And love God with all of our hearts. That's the first and great commandment. Friends, God commands this from us. John is telling us with no reservation that we as believers have the testimony residing in us. We don't have an excuse. God can't say, that's all right. Just check. Remember, I made some comments like this on Thursday. Just take a few days off. Don't worry about loving me with all your heart and mind on those days. If I give you a couple days off, you know, take some time off and do what you want to do. That never exists in Scripture. It never works that way. This is mind-blowing that we have a continuum of knowing that He is calling us to take time to be holy. Let me have you turn to Psalm 100, and I'll read this to you this morning because I want you to hear the words from this psalm, Psalm 100, relating to this morning, where this is who we are. This is who we are as Christians. Our hearts are filled with joy, as we'll see. We know that we know the Lord, that He is God. We don't wake up and go, God, are you God? No, we wake up and say, you are God. Psalm 100 begins by saying this, and it's a short psalm, so I'll read all five verses. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Are you coming before the Lord with gladness? Now, He commands that, and He wants that to be the case. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are in the sheep's pasture, the pasture which God made for the Christians, the believers. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, being thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Everything about the Lord is eternal and everlasting. It won't stop. And then if you listen when I talk about take time to be holy, there's a wonderful hymn that has some great words in it, and I won't ask you to turn there. There's some more homework. 537, hymn number. You've got a hymnal to look at later. But the name of the hymn is Take Time to Be Holy. Listen to these words. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. And I'll read the second stanza. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like Him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. What's that mean to take time to be holy? Now we're still on this positive in this text we're looking at in verse 10 that where God is telling us, you're my people. And this is the record. This is the testimony that you have eternal life because you believe upon Jesus. I've given this to you, and now I'm telling you to take time to be holy. What does that mean? When we weren't saved, we didn't even know what it meant to take time to be holy. But now that we're Christians in regeneration, take time to be holy is a mandate. But you have to take time. You can't grow properly if you don't take time to want to be with Jesus and spend time in prayer, be in church. I know I may be going on and on a bit this morning, but let's just say it the way that it is. People that in one sense are maybe really truly Christians, but all of a sudden they get an attitude and they quit going to church. Well, you don't stop going to church as an answer to some difficulty you're going through. So take time to be holy, Christians. Now, jumping then quickly into the negative of what we see in this verse 10. As I mentioned, that's the positive. I'll read the text again. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. There's the positive. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And there's the negative. As we said, before, John uses contrast to bring forth the kind. He says the one, the other, right? He wants this to be an emphasis. He wants it to be emphasized strongly. In this case, What he is essentially saying is that if you possess this, if you possess this, you will have this, but if you do not possess this, you will not have this. Simple. If you have Christ, you have eternal life, you have the blessings, you have what we just saw in Psalm 100. That's your testimony. That's who you are. That's your identity. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is not in doom and damnation. Our identity is in the eternal Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We're in Christ. We're in union with Christ. If you have it, we don't have it. The second part of verse 10 is certainly not a parallel to the first part in that the emphasis changes to anyone who does not believe in the Son of God. To anyone who does not believe in God. You see that? And you see the problem with man is that he cannot take this information and simply accept it or disregard it. And we say this again. The problem with man is that he can't just take this information and just accept it or discard it. It's not like there's this cool kind of relative thing happen. Well, you take Jesus, you don't take Jesus. There's like this nothing matters in that function, right? No, that person has just stuck their hand out towards the locomotive of the Holy Ghost offering him salvation by someone telling them about it. And he says, Jesus, I don't need or want you. That's a vile thing to say out of any person's mouth. And it's not some mere information. We get information all the time about different things, but this isn't mere information. This is eternal information on the quickest way. Well, let me say it this way. Don't take lightly that there is an either or, isn't there? There's Christ or damnation. Christ or damnation. It's not just some mere information on the quickest way downtown. It's not. There's what I wanted to say. I'm sorry. Lost my thought there a little bit. It's not comparable to saying, what's the quickest way to downtown Cleveland where man is free to take the freeway or take the back road? We just heard someone speaking of taking the back roads, the blue version of getting somewhere from point A to point B, right? So there's different ways to get downtown. You can take the long way if you want. And it's not that many years ago that people did not have Route 2 to get to Cleveland. They went Lakeshore the whole way to go to work downtown Cleveland. So there's, you know, people remember this that are old enough to know that they had to drive that longer route. But it was the norm. But in this case, man does not have the freedom to take or leave this offer without obligation. That is, you're obligated to say yes to Jesus, which would be regeneration, which would be born again, or the obligation is that you have rejected Christ outright. That's what John is getting at, the significance of the difference between the two kinds of people, and God is giving this testimony with royal authority. God is greater than any witness we can. It is a royal authority. This is a priestly, kingly, God-centered royal authority. And therefore, when man rejects God's testimony, and many do, he has made and continues to be a liar. And this is a serious offense because the rejection of God's word constitutes deliberate unbelief. Think about that. We are in a culture right now that says, Jesus is okay for you, but I have no need for him. That's deliberate, rebellious unbelief. As if it's just this cool thing to do. It's not. Unbelief in the believer. Let me make this point. Note that this context is bringing forth about the unbeliever, but we cannot ignore our own lives, our own weaknesses, and unbelief when commenting on such a text as this. Do you realize that every time we do not trust God, we are exercising deliberate unbelief? When we get into these, I'm going to handle this one of my own, I'm going to stress out, I'm going to spend the day losing it. Now that is a deliberate rejection of trusting God. It's the opposite of trusting God. And somebody says, well, Pastor, that may be really easy for some people, but don't think that everybody who you may say are great Christians does not go through the very times of which you go through. Apostle Paul, when he was about ready to be martyred, had very few people on his side. People had departed from him. This great teacher in the Church of Jesus Christ, you think there would have been a line outside to help him out. There was a few people left that even wanted to be around him. What about Jesus' disciples? Where'd they go? They split. So when we fall into this trap, and this is a serious offense as well, unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. And I think I mentioned at least one time from some time ago, but the Lucy Montgomery story, the Anna Green Gables story, where Marilla is the adopting mother. You familiar with this story? And Anne of Green Gables, of course, she can't shut up. She always is talking about things. And as they're marching up the stairway in the home, and Anne Shirley blabs out, she says, oh, Marilla, don't you ever despair. Do you recall this at all? Don't you ever despair. And Marilla turns around with authority from the Word of God, and she says, to despair is to turn your back on God. That's a great theological statement for people to hear. That's what's being said here. Are we going to turn our back on God and say, I'm going to take time to worry, I'm going to take time to be pitied, I'm going to take time to woe is me? To deplore something is to feel or express grief for the regret strongly. In other words, we should deplore our doubt, we should deplore our weaknesses, and ask God to strengthen us in those particulars, and we know what they are. And is this how we deal with our sin? Do we deplore that sin? In vows for membership, we say we abhor sin. Do you abhor our sins? And the answer, of course, is yes. So then in closing, dear ones, John is clearly addressing those who would try to say that they believed in God, but not in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that's an odd thing to say, right? The unbeliever's sin lies first in his intentional refusal to believe God's testimony about His Son, and second, in his arrogant denial that the Father and the Son are one. In other words, they don't believe this. They don't believe it came in the flesh. Man cannot say that he has faith in God and at the same time reject God's testimony about Jesus Christ. You can't have it both ways. We don't serve a pluralistic hierarchy or a deity that is split. We don't have some bizarre offer that says, do you want to serve the Father today and serve the Holy Spirit on Thursday? No, they're one. The Lord thy God is one. And he says that a lot about himself as he testifies of the Godhead. Now, we're going to see some interesting things as we press through this when we get to 11 and 12. But he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's us, Christians. But woe unto those who do not have it. They are in deep trouble. And let me remind you what I've said many times, and I know we need to be encouraged by it, but we also need to be very clear on it. We know what's wrong with people who don't know Jesus. We know what's wrong with them. And there's only one answer for them. Repent, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be what? Saved. What a great simple message to a person who doesn't know the Christ. Well, as I said, this is exciting. It's something we need to consider. 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life in this Son. Life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And when we look at the message next week on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the importance of the resurrection, for without the resurrection there is no gospel, for without the resurrection there's no fulfillment of what God promised. It all just comes to a closing end. No, that's not the story, right? No, he really does rise from the dead, and he really does go to be with the Father at the right hand, and that's what we'll see. When we come back to this, we're going to see it all applies to the very things we will learn next week. Well, let's be encouraged and walk with our God. Our Father and our God, we thank you for bringing us to these passages of Scripture which teach us clearly we can have assurance because you have given us this record, eternal record, which is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, making application of the great redemption accomplished and now being applied, and now we are changed forevermore. We are grateful for our salvation. We're grateful that it's clear to us that you loved us and gave us your only begotten Son. Let that never become stale or boring to our minds. Keep us above that, on top of it, to squelch it, to deplore it. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.